Luke chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us, and we thank you for your word. We just pray you bless as we consider this one aspect of the Christmas story today, that you just speak to us through your word. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And for all of us, we desire that our celebration of Christmas will be a wonderful and a joyful time with family, where we give gifts, where we enjoy good food, and we have good times together with those that we love. And for that to happen, it is necessary that we make preparations. And we think of all the preparations that we have made or are going to make for Christmas. Lights may have been strung, various gifts purchased, tree decorated, baking done ahead of time, and then for the actual Christmas meal, we make sure we have all the necessary ingredients, have an idea, okay, when do I have to get the turkey out so it can thaw in time, how long do I have to cook it based on its size and all the other things that we do. And of course, there's always lots to do this time of year, and it's always best for us to try to start making those preparations sooner rather than later, because the more time we have to make the preparations, ideally the less stress there will be, and it'll be easier for us to be able to go through it and be able to relax and have a much better time. That I don't think any of us would purposely choose to try to do everything at the last minute. Just imagine if we were having to rush out to Walmart at like 9:30 Christmas Eve to try to get all our presents and get the wrapping paper or get the different things that we would need in order to have what we wanted to have for Christmas. That we would realize if we're doing everything last minute, it's going to be not that good of a job and it's going to be way too stressful. All of us would want to avoid that, but of course we realize it doesn't always work that way. And what happens? Life happens. The unexpected happens. Things change our plans. There are things that command our attention. Things sometimes which distract us either necessarily or unnecessarily. And of course, despite all of that, we still have to make the necessary preparations. And how horrible a feeling it would be if the day of Christmas came and we were unprepared. Our gifts were not purchased, weren't wrapped, decorations were not made, the meal was not ready in time. And just thinking of that would not be a good feeling. And I think as well, when a mother is expecting, we realize there are always preparations necessary too. That in our present day, we want to have everything ready for when the baby comes. You want to have the room ready, you want to have the crib ready, you want to have various clothes and diapers and toys. And we can tend to be a bit overboard in those preparations, but it's because we're so excited. Preparations and plans are made as the time of delivery draws near, plan of the hospital, plan of who the doctor will be, having a bag ready, and the father and mother to be kind of discuss the plan, what to do when, and so that when the baby comes, then they're ready. That they're not going to panic and lose their minds, that they'll just follow the plan and get to the hospital and everything will go good. And there's often different false alarms, and that time you're on kind of a state of high alert, ready to put the plan in action. But it's kind of the thing you recognize that preparation is all necessary, But as well, what is necessary more than anything is preparing ourselves to be parents, right? How to look after that child, how to guide that life right, that we could have the crib and diapers and clothes and toys, but if we don't know how to deal with a child that's crying, that's colicky, that's needing our guidance, needing our direction and sometimes correction, that we would be missing something. And so I'm saying all this to get us into the mindset of Mary and Joseph as they prepared to celebrate what we would call the very first Christmas. And none of the preparations we make for Christmas were preparations they would have made. And for them instead, it was preparing for the birth of this child that was given to them by God. And this was a child like no other. This was a child of promise. This was a child that was born of the Holy Ghost. It was the Son of God made flesh, who would dwell among his people, who would save them from their sins. And the sacred text does not give us a great deal of detail into all that happened from the time of the angel's announcement to the two of them to the event of Christ's birth. But we do recognize that just like us, if we are in that position, Mary and Joseph would have, as much as they're able to, been focused on preparing their home and preparing themselves for the coming of this precious child. And Joseph, we recognize, has had a great responsibility placed upon his shoulders. And we see it as a responsibility that he is not avoiding or shirking. Just as we considered last week, after receiving the message from the angel in his dream explaining what the situation actually was, that Mary had not been unfaithful, what was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost, this child was of God and was going to be the Savior that they'd been waiting for, that we find that Joseph did not spend a few days mulling over whether he should obey or not. We find that as soon as he was raised from sleep, he did as the angel bid him. He took Mary as his wife. Where in the days before, he was kind of considering what steps were necessary to divorce Mary due to her apparent unfaithfulness. But now, that had changed completely. We just see the quickness of it, the focus that he has and the determination that he's now done a 180. He's taking the steps to make their marriage official. He's bringing Mary into his home. And he's not caring about what the gossips might have to say. That he has a job to do that is given to him by God. And he was intent on fulfilling that responsibility given to him. And in this we recognize also his own selflessness and self-denial, because we read that he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And so from this point of taking Mary as his wife to her delivery, we think probably based on her being away, seeing Elizabeth, then coming back, that it's probably going to be about a 6-month period. And we can be sure that he wasn't just kind of hanging out and killing time, that he likely would have been very busy, because he was not a bachelor anymore, that now he had more than himself to look after. And so I'm sure as a carpenter, he was probably trying to take as much carpentry work as he could get. And he wanted to make sure he had sufficient provision for their needs. And as a carpenter too, he was probably doing all that was necessary to try to prepare his home in Nazareth to be a home for his wife and their child. And this, were this child within Mary his own, we can be sure he would have been highly motivated to make everything just right. But you realize, when this was not the son of Joseph, but the son of God, you can be sure that he would have made everything, sure made everything was perfect. And it's kind of the thing is that with any of us, if we've experienced having children of our own, it's kind of the thing is that as we have more children, we get used to it, but that first child is always the one where there's the most focus, the most making sure of things, and I think all of us can maybe remember just kind of going overboard, especially when I know with us having a bunch of kids, it's just sort of by the end ones, you just kind of, whatever happens, no big deal. We're used to it. But the first one, there's definitely that focus and that sense of making sure everything's done right. And you can think with Joseph as well, that he's wanting to make sure he's doing everything right as well. And it's interesting with Joseph because you won't really find anywhere in the Bible where anything that he's ever said is ever recorded. And yes, we know that he called the child's name Jesus, and we know he later marveled with Mary with the pronouncements of both the shepherds in the stable and with Simeon in the temple. But that's really about it. That he wasn't, you think of Zechariah when John the Baptist was born, that he gave this great speech, and of course, he hadn't been able to say anything for quite some time, and so I think he was maybe saving up some of it ahead of time. But we find with Joseph, he's very much the way that he is portrayed in the scriptures, that he's not a man of much words, but he is a man of actions, that he let his actions speak for him, and he was doing what he knew to be necessary for his wife Mary and for this child that he would be responsible for caring for. And so as the date of their delivery drew closer, we find though that something entirely unexpected came into the mix. Far away from them in Rome, the new emperor, a man once known as Octavian but now known as Caesar Augustus, made the decision with little or no consultation, as many governments since have done, to impose a tax. That he's like, oh, we need more money for me to do what I want to do for building projects or what have you. And so he made this decree that it came forth that all the world needed to be taxed. And so I'm sure that news would have been unwelcome enough by the Jewish people as a whole, because it was just a reminder that they weren't a free people anymore. They were under Rome's thumb. But of course, coupled with this was the added pronouncements that in order to pay the tax, a census needed to be taken. And so everyone, it wasn't like where they could just pay it where they were. Essentially, they all had to now go to wherever was the place of the city of their forefathers, in order to be inscribed on the census and pay the tax. And it just, we can understand, just sure, if everybody still lived in their ancestral hometown, then it wouldn't have been that bad. But for so many, just of necessity, with all the upheaval in their nation, with being conquered by the Babylonians, and then have everybody come back, and then having the Greeks come in, and then later the Romans to exert their power over them, that people were scattered from different places, but now they had to go back to this. And so with this we realize there was no exceptions, there was no exemptions, that it wasn't something where on compassionate grounds that they would work to try to accommodate individuals, that essentially if people didn't follow this, that then they could get in even more trouble. And so for Mary and Joseph, it went from having all the preparations made ready at their home in Nazareth to now having to take a journey of 100 miles right when Mary was about to deliver. And so do we think that they might have been a little bit anxious and stressed hearing that news? I'm sure that they were. And for Malia and I, a couple of our children, we have had to make an unexpected and in many ways an undesired journey for their deliveries, just the way that it's been. Some of ours have come very quickly, and so we've been able to have them in the Kindersley Hospital. But with our last two, it was necessary for us to drive to Saskatoon while Malia was in labor to get the care we needed. And naturally, we were a bit anxious having to take that trip. And because she's in labor, we're of course praying that the baby would kind of hold off until we got to the hospital and that we wouldn't have to have the baby in the back seat. And fortunately, they did wait and everything worked out well. But we would realize that compared to Mary and Joseph, we had it really, really easy. Because, of course, we were able to drive. And the journey for us to travel the 200 kilometers, 125 miles from Kindersley to Saskatoon, we're able to do that in just a couple hours. And we understand that from Nazareth to Bethlehem, it is 158 kilometers or 100 miles. And so it would be the same distance if we were to travel from Kindersley to Delisle. But we think of it with Mary and Joseph, they didn't have a car, they didn't have an ambulance or anything like that. They most likely had to walk the whole distance. We, of course, see the picture many times. It's given of Joseph leading Mary to Bethlehem on a donkey. But the reality is, as poor as they were, they may not have had a donkey for him to have her led on. And you can think of it that it is very quite likely that Mary had to walk that distance while being nearly 9 months pregnant. And as well, we realize that in terms of elevation, Nazareth is 1,400 feet lower in sea level than Bethlehem. And so we see, as it says there in verse number 4 of Luke chapter 2, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea. That it says up for a reason, because they were basically going uphill the whole way. And so that would have made it all the more challenging. And so this would not have been a journey of hours. This would have been a journey of days, where they would have tried to stop when they could, but they knew they couldn't stop necessarily for long, because they had to get where they needed to go, trying to find provision and having that all worked out. And of course, there was no way that if the baby was coming earlier that they could call 911 and be met on the road, because no such help was available at that time. They couldn't have called ahead and secured their accommodation, because that wasn't a possibility back then. They couldn't have called ahead, let the hospital in Bethlehem know they were coming, because there was no hospital. And being so far removed from the city of his forefathers, it wasn't like Joseph could just assume that there'd be family in Bethlehem that could take him in, because the family of David, they had gone from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, and they were really far removed from there. And so there was no family connection there anymore. With our family, that I know that in generations past, there was Holloways that lived in Bermondsey. It's a district of London. But I'm quite sure that I could not travel over there and just knock on someone's door and just say, "Can I stay? I'm your like 12th cousin," or something like that. That just wouldn't happen. And so that's the situation Joseph was in. There's no one that's going to take them in. And so this would not have been a welcome journey for Mary or Joseph. But in more ways than one, we do realize it was a necessary one. And so Joseph went up with Mary, his wife, to be taxed, even though she was great with child. And so we can just kind of picture as they arrived, they did not have a great deal of extra time to waste before the baby was coming. And I'm sure they probably tried to take care of their primary reason for coming to Bethlehem first, of being inscribed on the census, paying the required tax. I'm sure they wanted to get rid of that, because they had other things to focus on. And I'm sure they quickly realized that turning back around and getting home, that wasn't going to be an option. They wouldn't make it back before the baby came. And so the baby was going to be on its way, and so they needed to find a suitable place for the child's birth. And I think we can be sure that Joseph would have sought every possible option, that he would have only settled on the stable if all the other possibilities had been exhausted, that he wanted, as husband to Mary, whom he loved, and as the foster father to the one who would be the Messiah, that he was trying to find a place that would be comfortable, a place that would be adequate for them. And we find that there was no room for them in the inn. And in those days, We understand that people didn't have big homes with an extra bunk that they could throw someone in, or a guest room, that most of them were one-room dwelling places where they barely had enough room for themselves, let alone for guests. And so, because of that, each town in those days usually had erected a building somewhere in the community where travelers could stay. And of course, when we think of an inn, we think of one with all kinds of various rooms, with, say, queen beds and air conditioning or heat or all these different amenities and continental breakfast and everything like that. And we realize that's not at all what they had there. Basically, you could almost think it would be like a gymnasium where just bring your bedroll in, find a place if you can to sleep. And so that wouldn't have been exactly the best of conditions in which to give birth, that we're used to someone having the privacy of their own delivery room. But that's what they would have been looking for, because that's all that would have been available. But even with that, there was no room at all. With everyone coming in for the taxing, it was already packed out. And despite their situation, no one was willing to give up their spot for this expectant mother. And I'm sure Joseph would have done everything in his power to try to persuade people. Perhaps he would have tried to explain who this child was, and I think most of them would have probably not believed him. Perhaps he may have had a few choice words of people, but it didn't do any good. And certainly he was not in any position to demand anything, because they're like, who are you? You're just this guy from Nazareth. They would have looked at him as a hick from the sticks and probably would have shunned him rather than welcomed him in. And so he's searching, he's looking, and he's out of options, he's out of time. But what does he see? There's a stable. And so he says, this is going to have to do. And so we just kind of think of that, of how he made the best out of a bad situation, and he did all that he could to help his wife now through that delivery process. And when you think of it, nowadays this would not at all be the situation in which anyone would want to bring a child into the world, that this would have been far from sanitary. There's going to be various smells and various noises from various animals. They're kept within the stable. It's not necessarily, you can kind of think of it that we recognize that sometimes when we make noises, that other animals make noises in response, and so as Mary's giving birth, just hearing like animals bleat or cackle or whatever it might be, it would have not been kind of the memory of kind of a first birth that a person would necessarily want. But it's just the thing, trying to find a stall in this group that wasn't already occupied by some other creature and was somewhat clean, and then getting enough straw to make a place for Mary to lie down comfortably. And then you have Joseph, who was a bachelor and a carpenter, that he didn't have any medical experience. It's kind of the thing, I know Alicia and I were able to take a first aid course this year, and one of the things, or just this week actually, and one of the things they went through is like emergency childbirth, how to do that. And of course, it's kind of the thing is like, you take it, but you hope you never have to actually put that into practice. But we realized that Joseph didn't have any kind of training that way, and so we basically find him now having to play the part of doctor and midwife and dad all rolled into one. And you just kind of imagine, it would have been quite the night both for Mary and Joseph, just trying to figure out, what do I do? And you really kind of think that probably in such a situation he would have been praying a lot, just, Lord, please help us. We don't know what we're doing. Please help us to have this child delivered safely and everything else. But we realize that through it all, Joseph did what he had to do. And soon both Mary and Joseph were welcoming the Son of God into this world. And we find that soon they were going to be having those who they never expected come and share in that night with them. as they celebrated that first glorious Christmas. And so as we contemplate these events, we recognize that the unexpected happened. We recognize that things were made a lot more complicated. But yet, those complications were necessary. We realized they had to get to Bethlehem because God had made a promise that His Son would be born in Bethlehem. And just as we saw last week, God always keeps His promises. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we read these words. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And he knew what was necessary. And even though it might have been something at the time, it made no sense to Joseph. We realize with the benefit of hindsight that this was necessary. And it's amazing that God would use this decree of Caesar Augustus over in Rome, who probably had no clue of what the prophecies were and no idea of what was happening and how his decisions were affecting others, and he probably didn't care how they were affecting others. But yet God was using this to work out his plan. And furthermore, we recognize that the Christ child needed to be born in the strangest of places so he'd be easy for the shepherds to find. It's kind of the thing, is like, if it was just a baby being born in the inn, it's like, well, which baby in this whole pack of people would it be? But it's like, okay, if we find a stable and we find a baby in the manger, then we know it's the one. And so we think that Joseph and Mary would not have understood any of this at the time, but we recognize the necessity now. And so thus it's something that we want to recognize, that there are things that happen in our lives that are going to be unexpected and often unwanted, and we don't understand why it's happening, but we ought not to panic or complain. It's something instead we need to realize God has His purposes in all this, and we don't know why He's doing it, and He is under no obligation to explain things to us, but it's for a reason. And we need to learn, essentially, to run with it. To say, okay, God knows what He's doing, and this is not going to be easy, but by His strength and by His guidance, we need to work through what is unexpected with the right attitude, knowing God's going to make it all make sense in time. And I really think that it's something that we can get in such a mindset of what our agenda is or what our plans are, and we don't want anything to disrupt that. And that can be unfortunate, because sometimes we can see that God is wanting to open our horizons. He's wanting to help us see that maybe there's things that we've missed. Maybe at this Christmas season we're making all this preparation of enjoying the Christmas season ourselves, but sometimes there's other people that He wants us to connect with. Maybe He wants to disrupt our life with something because He wants us to have eyes open wider and say, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to do something different. I don't want you to carry on this tradition you've always made, because there's something else that's necessary. And He's trying to help us to see that. And so we want to learn that things happen, and we want to learn God is doing things for a reason. They don't make sense now. They will in time. And we need to just do what we know to do, and sometimes we're going to have to improvise a bit and just do the best we can with the resources we have, but God does all things well, and we can trust Him, and we need to do what He calls us to do regardless. But as well, I think, at this time of year, we want to realize that when we're making so many preparations to celebrate Christmas, there are important preparations to be made which we must not neglect. And so if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 2, and this is kind of a strange place to come to when we're thinking about Christmas. This is a song of Moses that he sang right after their deliverance, where the Lord parted the Red Sea and let them come through on dry land and then brought the seas back again on their pursuers. But we looked at this last week and we want to consider it again. Because it says, Exodus 15 verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him." Last week we considered the significance of the first portion of this verse, of how when we actually look in the Hebrew where it says, "He has become my salvation," that word there is actually Yeshua. It's talking about how God would be salvation. And we understand that Jesus Himself is God come in the flesh to be our salvation. But today we want to consider the significance of the second part of that verse. And that's what it says there, "He is my God and I will prepare Him an habitation." And so it's the thought, just as it was necessary for Joseph to prepare a habitation for the Christ child, so it is necessary for each of us to prepare for Christ an habitation. And just as at Christ's birth the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, Christ's desire now is through the Holy Spirit to dwell with us, not just with us, but in us. That we're all in need of a Savior, and He came to be our Savior, the only Savior this world will ever know, the only Savior this world will ever need. But we think of what Isaac Watts wrote in his hymn, "Joy to the World." There's a stanza there where he says, "Let every heart prepare Him room." And just as in the days of Caesar Augustus, we find that much of the world has no room for Jesus in their lives. Their lives are too busy, too filled with other things. They don't have time to even consider making room for Jesus in their life. And we understand it is to their own eternal sorrow that they don't. Many have their lives filled with things that are truly of no real lasting value, that give no real fulfillment, that they're seeking to find something to fill the emptiness of their lives, and that's what Christ has come for. And yet they're filling with all these things. The devil's deceived them into thinking will provide that fulfillment, and they're missing out on what they truly need. And it's something that we can even realize too, that especially at this time of year, there's so much crammed into our celebration of Christmas that many times Christ, who should be the focal point of this season for us, is almost completely pushed to the side. And so it is necessary for us, with all the preparations we make, not to forget that in this day and hour we need to prepare our hearts. We need to prepare an habitation for our God, for our Savior. And Jesus came to save us from our sins, and we understand that it's not just from sin's penalty, but as well from sin's power in our daily lives, that we think of it, that as we read of what Jesus says when he's older, that he was going to go away and he was going to prepare a place for us. And that's what he wants to do, is that he's provided a way of salvation, and he wants us all to have a home in heaven. He's preparing an habitation for us one day. But we want to realize that right now, He wants us to prepare a habitation for Him. He wants His Spirit to dwell within us. He wants His Spirit to fill every area of our lives. That we just don't kind of shoehorn Him in with everything else, but we give Him the run of the place. And He's doing that for our good, because He is our Savior. He wants to save us from our sins. He wants to fill every area of our heart, so that hate and sadness and worry and anger and harshness and cruelty and doubt and discord and self-indulgence can all be pushed out, and it can be replaced with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. He wants that to take the place of all those other things. He wants to transform us. He wants us to be able to experience His joy and His love and His peace in a whole new way. And He wants to enable us to then share His love and joy and peace with those around us. And so that is the work that He wants to do. That's what He wants to give to us. And it comes as we prepare an habitation for Him. That we read of in 2 Timothy, how it talks that there's certain things that we have to purge from our lives in order that we might be a vessel that is prepared for the Lord. There's things, it's just kind of the thought. It's like, a lot of times you can think of it, it's like we have a guest that's coming, but we have all these rooms that are full of clutter and junk, and we have to clean them out so that we can make space for Him. That there's things that have to go, things that we've held on to far too long that need to be removed. And we need to prepare our hearts. And that's, we think that was John the Baptist's whole message was to, he was preparing the way of the Lord. And that's what we need to heed, his call. And we need to prepare ourselves as an habitation for our Lord and Savior. Let us make for Him all the room that He needs. And as we do so, we recognize that we will be blessed beyond measure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word. And Lord, we just thank You for being the Savior that we needed. And Lord, we just pray that we would recognize what You want to do in our lives and in our hearts. Let us prepare our hearts to be a habitation for You. That it's not just a place where You're part of our lives, but You're kind of pushed off in a corner somewhere, but we want instead for You to fill our lives and to change them by Your power and by Your love. Just help us through this Christmas season to put You in the place that You belong. And Lord, just pray You would help us with all the craziness of things and life changing, that we would realize Your things happen for a reason, and there may be things You're wanting us to learn, things You're wanting us to do. You may want to get us out of our comfort zone because there's great opportunities to be used of You to bless others around us. Just strengthen us and use us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's all stand.